It's good to be with you again. Good to be with you for these days of conference. Good to hear the Lord's work in various places. Important for us to be aware. Important for us to share the concerns and the needs in prayer. Important for us to praise God for the work He is doing in many places through the lives of many of His servants. And this is one of the great privileges we have together as those who would serve the Lord Jesus. Let me just mention a couple of the displays out there, since my heart is in these works. There are some literature pieces out there for Emmaus Bible College. I hope that if you get by that table, you will pick some up and give them with some young adults that might find great profit in getting their college education in the context of disciplined, systematic Bible study and all of the other things that go along with life at our Bible college. You will also find a table out there for Emmaus International, the new name for our correspondence school, which, of course, has been international for a number of years now. And the story of how it became international is a thrilling one, going way back to a missionary named Brooks in the Philippines in the Second World War. It has grown now to a huge work. Sometime when people are boasting about their schools, tell them, I know about a school that has about 500,000 current students in over 120 languages. See if they can top that. See if they can top that. So it's a very good thing to see God at work internationally, as well as in our prisons, awful prisons here. So while I'm talking about these two ministries, do you mind raising your hand? How many of you have been to Emmaus as a student in the college? Ah, welcome, alumni. Nice to see you. How many of you have taken or given somebody a correspondence course from Emmaus? Wow. How many of you help in that work with the correspondence ministries? Phenomenal. God bless you. God bless you. Good works. So stop by and pick up some literature. Pray, pray, pray. The work of God requires the work of God. And we pray because that's the way we realize the work gets done as it should be. Now tonight we're going to go back again to the subject of public prayer. And as you know, I've been sort of been like a classroom situation, wandering around things relating to prayer after that excellent ministry this morning when we were taken through the prayers of our Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Luke and other ministries. I realize that there are a lot of things about prayer that you're thinking about these days. So let me just draw a few things out of the kettle that I've had in mind and go back right now for a moment to talk about the need to teach prayer. We need to teach prayer, and we need to teach prayer to children while they are young. There's a scripture that says, train up a child in the way he shall go, Proverbs 22:6. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. Just a little insight there that helps me. Train up a child. Train up a child. You know, the Old Testament Hebrew language is a picture language. It's not a philosophical language like our English language or like Greek in the New Testament. Every Hebrew word has a picture in its root. And the picture in this word, train up, is literally the idea of reach around. Reach around a child in the way that he shall go. I remember when I was trying to teach my son how to hammer a nail. And I've done this many, many times in vacation Bible schools, where you have craft projects and you want to help these poor kids that don't know how to hammer a nail yet. One of the best things to do is just come up behind them. You could say, I got your back. You come up behind them and you reach around and you help them. And at first, of course, if you're going to hold the nail, they hold the hammer, but then you hold their hand. See? And they get started. But then the next step is they hold the nail and they hold the hammer, but you reach around. You show them how to do it. That's Proverbs 22:6. Show them how to do it. Train up a child in the way he shall go. And certainly this includes prayer. And when you talk to the parents in your assembly, raise the question, will your kids be surprised if they'd find you on your knees by your bed? Would they be surprised at that? Where do children learn to pray? Children are imitators. They imitate the people that are important in their lives. And parents need to be praying. They need to be teaching their children to pray. Teachers needing to be teaching them to pray. You can't start too early. Prayer is basic to their life when they become a believer. It's nice to have kids that learn to pray early in life. When they get saved, they just go right on in their growth as Christians because they have learned some of those, I call them first fruits. That's what the Lord Jesus said. First works to the church at Ephesus. The word that kind of comes to me is holy habits. There are some holy habits we need to learn early in life, like building a life of prayer, like a pattern of Bible study, like finding a church that teaches the Word of God, like giving your testimony to others and tell them you're a believer. These holy habits, and they should start early, and certainly prayer is included in that for children, and important that they start early. Just wanted to add that thought to the teaching of children. But now let me take you to reflect upon some Old Testament public prayers. Many of the prayers of the Bible are personal. In fact, this is one of the marvels of this book, you know. This is a supernatural book. We know here that 4,000 years ago, God told Job, a man who lived 4,000 years ago, that he should pray for these friends of his, these would-be friends. As somebody read after reading the book of Job, these are friends of Job, and all the things they accused him of. With friends like that, who needs enemies? But the fact of the matter is that he said, Job will pray for you. How do we know that 4,000 years ago, God told four rascals that a friend of theirs would pray for them? How do we know that? By the way, how do we know that 4,000 years ago, there was a conversation between God and the devil in heaven? And as a result of that, all of the things that transpired in Job's life. How do we know that? This book. This book. This book is a supernatural book, folks. God making known to man that man would not otherwise know. And one of those great subjects of this book, of course, is the matter of prayer. We find a lot of personal prayers. Prayers, if you had been there, you wouldn't have heard because it was in their minds to God. His ears are better than ours. Eh? But the fact of the matter is there are some good public prayers to think about. Let me just mention a couple of them. I'm thinking of the prayer of the Song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15. After they crossed the Red Sea, they sang that prayer, and he invited the whole nation to sing with him. The prayer of Moses, praising God that he had delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. Talk about corporate prayer. I would love to have heard those million people singing thanks and praise to God. What a occasion of public prayer. And then I think of public prayer in terms of Solomon's prayer, the dedication of the temple. You will read this in 1 Kings chapter 8, as he magnified God in that dedicatory occasion when that marvelous temple had been built. And King Solomon is leading the nation in prayer, dedicating that temple to God. And then not far away from there in 1 Kings 18, you will find the public prayer of Elijah up on Mount Carmel. Remember those altars? The Baal prophets built one. Elijah built one, covered it with water. It takes about 2 minutes to read that prayer. Fire fell from heaven. Boy, what a moment that would have been. Talk about an answer to prayer. Oh, my. And it not only consumed the sacrifice and the wood, but the stones and the water, and left nothing but a smoldering crater in the ground. How long did Solomon, did Elijah have to pray to see that answer? You can read that prayer in about 30 seconds. See? If you ever want an illustration and we're not heard because of our much speaking, there's a good illustration. It didn't take much, but it took a God who was listening, and he sent the fire, and he put a nation to their knees. Thereby, from that 30-second prayer, don't minimize the importance of public prayer in a strategic place. There are many prayers that are public in the Psalms. By the way, those Psalms that God has given us, the literature wisdom from the Psalms, so important for us. I don't think the young believers really appreciate Psalms like they should. Once in a while I meet a young believer that appreciates the Psalms, but usually we have to walk with the Lord a few years before we really appreciate the Psalms. But I hope you've built some kind of knowledge of the Psalms, because they lead us in prayer. Talk about public prayers. The Psalms are great public prayers. They've been leading the people of God in prayer for centuries now. And there are a lot of wonderful Psalms that we ought to get to know and pray along with the psalmist who laid his pen down long ago, but pray their prayers with them in the Psalms, prayers of all kinds. And you need to have some favorites tucked. I call them go-to psalms. In certain situations, it may just develop. Maybe, for example, you go to the hospital and visit somebody who's sick, and there they're lying in their bed recovering from surgery or whatever, and there's some little thought to you, ooh, I ought to offer to read the scripture to this person. Where do you go? Psalm 20 is one of those go-to psalms. It's a before-the-battle psalms. It's a prayer that apparently David's warriors prayed together as they were ready to go into battle. And by the way, it's a good one to use in a hospital. I hope you've got some handy understandings of the book of Psalms and the way they come to us as examples of and very needy portions of public prayers. There are many of them. And we could go into the New Testament and talk about public prayers. Most of our Lord's prayers, as we learned this morning, were private prayers. But there were some public prayers. The prayer of Matthew chapter 11, in which the Lord, in public, walking with his disciples, turns his heart and prays to his Father, and ends up the prayer by turning to the multitude that was following and saying to them, as sort of the concluding part of his prayer, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Tied right into that prayer in public to his Father. I'd like to illustrate tonight that which will help you to see that there's much more need and opportunity for public prayer than most of us realize. And you can go to Acts chapter 7 and hear Stephen praying. There he is down on the ground there, killing him with stones. And he prays before that angry mob. Talk about a public prayer. There it is. Stephen praying like the Savior did for those who were killing him. Amazing, amazing public prayer. There's the public prayer of Paul, Acts chapter 20, when on the way back in the second missionary journey, when they stopped at Ephesus and called for the elders of the church to come down. And when Paul was ready to leave, the scriptures say that Paul got him down on her knees, and there he prays for this group of elders from the church at Ephesus. Wonderful examples of public prayer. I'm impressed by the variety of situations in which you find public prayers in the scriptures. And there are some very important considerations in public prayer. So let me just mention a few of these to you. There are far more than we can deal with tonight, but let me just mention public prayers to you in our thoughts this evening. The first one that comes to me is that there are many features of public prayers which are very much like public speaking. And I'm particularly talking about assembly prayers now. Men praying in an assembly, various aspects of the meeting, and these are public prayers. And many of the features of good public speaking are there. Can I just let my hair down? I don't have much. I better not use that expression. Can I just let my hair down a little bit and appeal to you about public prayers, gentlemen? You know, the Bible talks about leading in prayer. How we got this, somehow or another, I heard it particularly in my commending assembly. I hate to tell you that, but there's somebody there that started this. We're going to ask Brother Bill if he won't pray. I say, I'm going to ask Brother Bill if he won't pray? No, what I want him to pray. Where did we get this ask him if he won't pray business? We get some of these things that seem, and I think of what Paul said to the church at Corinth. I will pray with my mind. I don't shut off my brain when I pray. And I don't shut off my brain when I sing. So pray with your mind. And you don't ask somebody if they won't pray. Are you thinking? Sometimes I hear a brother thank the Father for shedding his blood. And I say, is the man thinking? Did he think the Father shed his blood? I'm not being critical, folks. I'm just trying to appeal for a ministry of public prayer that leads the congregation in prayer. And we can not only accomplish a great thing in expressing, giving people an opportunity to express their hearts along with you to God, either their praise or their requests, but at the same time to do some teaching. And we need to keep our brain engaged, in gear when you pray, as Paul says. You pray with your mind. You lead the congregation in prayer. And, of course, you need to pray so that you are understood, Paul says. If I can't understand what a man's saying, there's no way I can say amen when he's finished. No way I can say amen if I don't understand. By the way, the same is true if he doesn't hear you. You say, well, that man's too old. He's got hearing aids. Well, yes, I've got hearing aids. But the fact of the matter is, I think a lot of the men in our prayer pray to their belt buckles. And sometimes they are too lazy even to stand on their feet. They sit there. And I can tell somebody's making some noise somewhere. But there is no way I can join with them in prayer. The Lord Jesus said, if two or three even of you will agree in prayer. Paul says, if they can't understand what you're saying, frankly, friend, you're wasting your time and you're frustrating people. Learn to speak up. By the way, you talk about a feature of Christ's likeness. Our Lord could speak to thousands of people outside and they could all hear him. What a voice. I would love to have heard our Lord speak to 5,000 people at once. And he wasn't in a beautiful building with good acoustics like this. He was outside. You want a feature of Christ's likeness? Gentlemen, learn to speak up and so people can hear you and speak distinctly so they know what you say. It's a part of the ministry of public prayer when we lead people in prayer so they can join with us, which brings great satisfaction to the heart of God. Because the scriptures place a premium on corporate prayer. Even if it's just two or three people, God is delighted to respond to the corporate prayer of his people. While I say that, let me ask you this. Try it sometime and see if you find out how the people in your assembly are thinking about the prayer meeting. I know, for example, there are men who come to prayer meeting and their wives don't come. And I've talked to the ladies. I said, you know, we missed you. We missed you, Mary. We missed you, Jane. Well, I don't pray. Well, do you think that the four men that prayed last night are the only ones that were praying? If there were, we don't have corporate prayer in our meeting. Corporate prayer means that we are together in this, and we are agreeing before God. And we hear what is being prayed, and if we concur with it, we say amen. That's public prayer in the assembly. And if you sisters come, it's not just those few men that are going to stand up and pray. You're there to pray. And you both pray with them as well as pray in your own heart before God. It's a time of prayer, all of us, not just three or four men. It's corporate prayer that made the early church a dynamic thing for God. Corporate means all of us. All of us. And of course, if you can't hear or understand what a man is saying, then you can't join them. And I pity you. I feel sorry if that's true. Endure the frustration and you pray. And you let the Lord know your heart and do it. But there is a place for corporate prayer. And I think our people need to know that if the few men that pray at a prayer meeting are the only ones at prayer, we've missed it, folks. Amen. We've missed the opportunity for the whole congregation to be together praying and agreeing in prayer before God. It's a vital thing to have corporate prayer in the life of the assembly. And I fear many don't really have a corporate participation. I think that's really true also in our homes. And I know that's another subject, but I think children need to learn from their parents that when the parents are praying, they need to be listening. And as parents, we need to be conscious of the fact that we are leading these children in prayer. Children are imitators. They're natural imitators. And it's wonderful when children grow up with parents who pray. Pray in the presence of their children. Pray with their children. Urge their children to pray to the Lord. And you see some interesting. I've seen one of the interesting things I see is where children have been taught to be specific in prayer. And then they ask Billy to give thanks for the food. And he says, and Jesus, we thank you for the potatoes. And we thank you for the meatloaf. But the spinach, Lord, you know, you can see some interesting things when children are learning to pray, but that's healthy because they're thinking as they commune with God, and they need that. They need to learn the great privilege of speaking to the living God and having the sense that He is open to our cries and to our prayers. And to learn this early in life is so very, very important. Let me shift you now for a few moments to pastoral ministry of prayer. Maybe I should just use the word shepherding in case you're allergic to the word pastor. But the fact of the matter is that there is a very, very essential message in the life of the local church that is a shepherding pastoral ministry. It's absolutely vital that we realize that God's program for government in the local church is a plurality of elders raised up by the Spirit of God, recognized by the congregation. A plurality of elders. Plurality leadership is what the Bible clearly teaches. The important thing is, too, that the Bible describes those who are serving as elders in many ways, but the most obvious, frequently mentioned feature of eldership is shepherding. As Peter says, 1 Peter 5, you shepherd the flock. You shepherd the flock. You minister to them. You take care of them in their needs. By the way, it's one of the reasons why I think the six men that were identified in the book of Acts were really the embryonic eldership of Jerusalem. And you know one of the reasons why? Is because from there on, it's not that the Bible uses the word deacon in read your Bible. But you will find in the book of Acts that starting with Acts chapter 6, when the church at Jerusalem is spoken of, it's always the apostles and the elders, not deacons. The apostles and the elders. That's what made up the leadership of that local church early in the history of the church. And what was the occasion for identifying those six men? Well, the need of the widows. They were not being handled with a fair hand, even-handedness in distributing the needs of these dear ladies. And there needed to be some shepherding done there. And the importance of shepherding for elders is so important. And I'm suggesting to you that prayer is one of the major features of shepherding. Go to some of the key passages like Ezekiel 34, probably the most explicit passage on shepherding in the Bible. And you will find, if you look at the passages on shepherding, that communication with and on behalf of the sheep is basic to shepherding. Prayer is basic. I hope that people in your assembly have come to appreciate leadership that prays with them. Oh, hopefully prays for them. In our elders' meeting, we have times of prayer. Yes, before we do our business. Yes, okay. But pray with the people. It's so important for people to come to appreciate that somebody's praying for them. And one of the best ways to come to appreciate that is to hear they pray for them. Read the Pauline epistles. How many times does Paul, in writing letters to churches, tell them he prays for them? In fact, he makes statements like, "In every prayer of mine I pray for you. Always I pray for you." But he not only tells them that he prays for them, he tells them how he prays. Look at those two great apostolic prayers in the book of Ephesians. So Paul not only tells them that he prays for them, but they find out how he prays for them. This is a vital part of shepherding, folks. And I wonder, are we leading our assemblies as shepherds? By the way, a plurality of elders doesn't function the same as a group of trustees of a corporation. Mm-mm. There's a vast difference between being a trustee in a not-for-profit corporation and being an elder, an under-shepherd in a local church. A vast difference. And if you don't know the difference, God help your assembly. A vast difference between a board of trustees and a fellowship of shepherds. Vast difference. But people in your assembly not only need to know that you pray for them, but they need to hear how you pray for them. How you pray for them. I would make it a very personal sense of responsibility to, as quickly as possible, pray individually, personally, with every person in this assembly. Can I appeal for that? The one-on-one kind of praying? You say, we're talking about corporate prayer. Yeah, we're talking about prayer in the ministry of the local church. But it can include one-on-one. It should include one-on-one. Have you ever cared for animals? I grew up in a dairy farm. It was interesting how often we focused on one animal. One animal. In fact, my father, as he became blind, would make his way right as the cows were, we had a stanchion milking barn, he would make his way from animal to animal. Feel their top line, their spine. Feel those milk orifices under their midsection. Check their ears to see if there were critters in there, whatever. Marvelous, marvelous. That's what shepherds do with their sheep. They check their feet to see if they've got burrs in between their toes. Doesn't take long for an animal to get crippled if they've got sand burrs between their toes and you're giving them to walk. The shepherd checks that. There's a lot of personal stuff in shepherding, folks, which means we need to be praying with our people. Let me just tell you that I'm learning this in a new way these days. I've told you that I have recently been serving our community and the Lord, because Romans chapter 12 says that when you're doing law enforcement, you're serving the Lord. So when you serve those people, you're serving the Lord. I work as a law enforcement chaplain, not only with our police department in the city of Dubuque, but with the sheriff and his deputies in the county of Dubuque. It's been a new experience. You know, I came to the point in my life when I was living with guilt. I would get these thoughts, say, now look, here's my life. I live in this house with a wonderful godly woman, my wife. Wouldn't want it any other way. I do a lot of family things, close family. We're all Christians. I do a lot of assembly things. We're all Christians. I go to work at Emmaus. My fellow teachers and the staff are all Christians. I go to the classroom. My students are all Christians. I jump on a plane, fly somewhere, preach for a weekend. Christians pick me up at the airport, entertain me kindly in their home, take me back to the airport, and I land on Sunday night worn out. Look in the mirror and say, Dan, you're cloistered. You're cloistered. There's a big, hurting, dark world out there. And you're cloistered. It's a wonderful way to live, I tell you. But it's not a Christ-like way to live. Our Lord didn't live in cloisters. He was out on the streets with people. He was meeting people that hurt and people that had problems and people that were sick and people that were... He was out there, and I was beginning to hear the scriptures telling me, buddy, you are cloistered. What about that big world out there? And even what about the people that you think you know so well in your assembly? And there's this brother. Have you ever sat and prayed with him? My Lord. And there's this young person. You know, if our young people hit those strategic ages, 18 to 24, and if they haven't built some friendships with godly individuals, that may be the last we see of them. Do you know that reliable statistics, like produced by the Barna Group, tell us that evangelical churches are losing 83% of their people in the ages 18 to 24. You see, my first psychology classes years ago, we were quoting Sigmund Freud, who said, give me a child till he's 3 years old, and I'll set the direction of his life. We're not saying that anymore. The direction of life is not in our culture now set at the age of 3. It's set in the ages 18 to 24. That's when the direction of that life is set. And that's when we're losing our people, folks. And do you realize, statistically, reliable statistics, that when a Christian family sends their daughter or son to a secular college or university and they stay there for 4 years, at least 6 out of 10 of them will never again darken the doorway of an evangelical church. Talk about throwing your kids to the wolves. The militant secularism in our secular colleges and universities is appalling in its deadly effect upon our young people, folks. Check your statistics in your family and in your assembly. Don't just take my word for it or Barna's word for it. We need to be building friendships with these young adults. And if they hit that 18 to 24-year-old age and they don't have adults who know them and they know and who talk with them and are friendly toward them and are friends, that may be the last we'll see of them. I hate to tell you that, but that's true. And so I start looking at the young people in my assembly. Have I ever sat down with those two kids, talk with them, get to know them. They get to know me, pray with them, find out where they are and their spiritual interests and needs. See, this is shepherding. And it includes prayer. It includes prayer. And I'll be so bold as to say that if your young people hit the age of 18, particularly if they're in a secular college or university, and you haven't gotten to know them and sit down and eyeball to eyeball and forehead to forehead prayed with them, you may lose them. A lot of them. We need the ministry of prayer. And it needs to include our young people. It needs to include those people in our assembly who have all kinds of needs and issues. It's an important thing for us to realize. Frankly, I'm seeing it in the community. Can I take a few minutes to tell you that I live in an unusual community? The history of the city of Dubuque, there was a time when it was considered the most Catholic city in the country. In the 1970 census, 96% of the people in Dubuque were Catholics. And that has changed rapidly. Something has happened. I don't know what it is. Changed very rapidly. But in serving as a law enforcement chaplain, one of the most common things we do is death notifications. There's a state law in most states, your state probably has it, that if there is a human death and a first responder is involved, police, fire, by state law they are required to make a report of that death to the nearest available relative. By state law. That's the police work, they don't like to do it, so they give it to us chaplains. And so that's one of the most frequent things I do as a law enforcement chaplain, make death notifications. And because it involves first receive, if somebody quietly dies in their bed, you don't call the police. If somebody dies at the hospital, you don't call the police. So what kinds of situations is there a first responder? Well, car accidents, people who die in their bed at night and they wonder where they are, and so they get the police to make their way into their apartment and find their body laying in bed, these kinds of things. And the worst are suicides, in which almost inevitably first responders are called. And so that's one of the most frequent things I do. So I'm the bearer of bad news. You know, and you don't joke about it. I got good news and bad news for you. Which do you want? No, I'm there with bad news. And that's my job. And by the way, there's a right way to make death notifications. There are a lot of wrong ways. There's a right way to do it. And we learn how to do that. But when you make death notifications to people out there in the real world, the dark world, the troubled world, and you're hitting them with information about death of a loved one that they didn't expect, the kinds of responses you see, folks, are absolutely unbelievable. Absolutely unbelievable. You see, I have seen people just literally collapse on the floor, literally as if I'd smash them with my fist or hit them with a hammer. Bang! Or collapse in a chair or something. It's amazing. The kinds of responses you see in our world is not ready for death, folks. Even if they're religious people, they're not. And unfortunately, in our area, whatever has happened in the Catholic Church affects the function of the priest. They do no pastoral work, none. And these dear people feel like they've been abandoned. They say, I was taught the church was going to get me to heaven, and now the church has done a self-destruct, so now what do I do? But they still respect chaplains. You see, they don't want reverence. They're allergic to reverence. But chaplains are still seen as people helpers. And by the way, it helps to have a uniform, and it helps to have a police officer with you, although it scares them half to death when they open the front door and find two people in uniform standing there. You know the old proverb, the wicked flee when no man pursues, jiggers the cops. No, but they soon get after that. When you tell them about a loved one who has died, and they didn't expect it, nobody did, usually totally unexpected deaths. You talk about people who need somebody to pray with them. They are in deep, deep trouble. There is nothing like prayer that will help these people. I mean biblical prayer. I mean gospel prayer. I told you last night that I learned how to preach the gospel even in giving thanks for a meal. You can preach the gospel very clearly in prayer. And how much people appreciate prayer. And the amazing thing is the department itself recognizes that these men, there are seven of us in our team of chaplains, and we're all born-again believers. We have the same eschatology, believe it or not. We have great fellowship together. And the ministry that we have, because our charter in the chaplaincy that I work with must have been written by an evangelical. Can I quote one statement from it? Quote, "Unlike public school teachers, law enforcement chaplains can say anything to anybody that you think will help them, including Bible reading and prayer." End of quote. We have total freedom. And our chief of police and our sheriff are appreciative of their chaplains. The chief gives me a stack of cards, this high, 118 of them exactly. Everyone has a picture of an officer on top, and he made sure his card was on top with his picture, and some information about these police officers on the back. And he hands this to me, and he said, "Here, chaplain, you're a praying man. Here's your prayer list." And we're having a dinner. I think I told you last night about going to this dinner for retired police. He says, "You come. Tell them thanks on behalf of the police department, behalf of the community, and then pray and give thanks to the phone." They get us into situations where but the one that most frequently is these death notifications. And I tell you, to pray with people who are in trouble is, they're not ready for a sermon. They're so overwhelmed with emotion that they're not ready for a sermon. But you can pray with them. I tell you, folks, people appreciate personal prayer. Let me give you an extreme illustration. I'm taking too much time for this. But a man died. I get the call. Have to notify the family. And I went down to headquarters, changed, get my uniform changed, go down to headquarters. And they say, "Well, we've got a problem here. We can't get the body removed from the apartment. The body's still face down on the apartment floor." And this is a big family, a local family, one of the known, well-known local families. Breitbach, by the way, was the name. And they've all got cell phones, so I don't know how they'll get the word, but when they get the word, they're going to start coming. You can be sure that you better get over there, chaplain. So I go over, and here we are, the body of this man still laying face down on his living room carpet. And they were having trouble getting one of the funeral places to come and get the body. So relatives start coming. And to see them walk into there and see that body, it's devastating. Devastating for these people. They are not prepared for death. They are not prepared for death. And they come. Finally, the funeral parlor comes. They lay the body bag down by this body and get ready to roll the body over into the body bag. They say, wait a minute. Stop everything. Folks, out of here. You don't need to see this. And I physically pushed them out of there into the next room. You don't need to see this. So they get the body in the bag, zip it up. And as they're starting out the door, the deceased man's brother yells from the next room, wait, you can't take Mike out of here until the chaplain prays for him. Oh, like Nehemiah. Now what do? You know, you got a moment of crisis. I'm going to pray for Mike? Well, in my nervousness, I resorted to what I recommend in public prayer. I said to them, "Folks, I will pray." I didn't say I'm not going to pray for Mike. I just said, "I will pray." But I want you to know ahead of time that I'm going to pray to Jesus Christ. You know, he rose from the grave. He's alive. He's in heaven. He will hear. I'm going to pray to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to pray in his name. If that's offensive to you, you can slip back in the other room. But I just want you to know ahead of time, that's how I'm going to pray. And so I prayed, and of course, prayed a gospel prayer. When I opened my eyes, there are 8 people standing in front of me, all lined up, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, standing there, waiting for me to pray with each of them individually. What do you do now? You pray for each of them individually. You just ask them their name. What's your name? Mary. And you pray for Mary, standing right there, face to face. Thank you, Chaplain. Oh, thank you, Chaplain. Thank you. Nobody praying for them. There's no pastor work going on in their church. None whatsoever. And while I was praying through that period of 8, 4 more joined. Ended up with 12 people coming, standing in line and waiting to be prayed with individually. Folks, do you know that your neighbors are looking for somebody to pray with them? You check it out. Ask them sometime. How about if I pray with you? You talk to your neighbor, and she talks about this problem she's having. You know how neighbors will talk. Just say, Mary, how about, can I pray for you? Can I pray with you? You'll be amazed. You'll be amazed. They're desperate. They're desperate. So I ended up 12 people coming for prayer, personal prayer, individual prayer. Got cards, give them, and many of them will contact you later on. Say, Chaplain, thanks. I think I need you to pray with me again. Even over the phone, they want you to pray with them. They're desperate for somebody to pray for them, even though I'm praying prayers that they have never heard the likes in their life, because they're gospel prayers. And I can say, Lord, help Mary to realize that Jesus loves her, that he died for her on the cross, that he rose again from the grave, and that he will save her and forgive her her sins and give her the gift of life eternal if she will just in her heart believe in him and receive him as her Savior. Lord, help her to understand this. You can pray for people like that. Give them this straight, simple gospel in a prayer. It's amazing, amazing. And sometimes even the officers themselves, there's death notification. And I always choose to ride with an officer if I can, first of all. They've got GPS that I don't have, and they can find these places, and it takes me a long time to find them. And so this officer stood there watching while I gave the death notification to this man that his daughter had died. And going back to headquarters, this officer, a lady officer, whips the car over, parks it, and says, Chaplain, now I've got to talk with you. Oh. So she tells me about a book she's reading, one of these raunchy books about people who die and have some experience and come back to life, you know. And it was the second one she had read. And she was so mixed up and so troubled. And it was a privilege to be able to say, look, friend, there's no way for us to objectify what you're reading in that book. There's no way for you and me to know whether it's even true or if it even happened. But we get back to headquarters. I've got a chaplain's closet there. I've got New Testaments there. I'll give you one. And what you read in the Bible, you can trust. See? She said, well, what about after death? I said, well, the Bible says, and I started to quote the statement to her, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that. And I just paused for a moment to take a breath. And she chimed in, said, it's either heaven or hell. I said, well, you know, it's interesting. That's not the exact word of the verse I was going to quote to you, but that's what the Bible teaches. So we talked about that for a while. This is it. It's either heaven or hell. And so I asked her, I said, where did you learn that? Well, she said, when I was a kid, growing up on the farm, my neighbors used to come by and pick me up once in a while and take me to Sunday school with them. And that's where I heard that. I said, well, if that's what they were telling you, they were telling you what the Bible says. After you die, it's either heaven or hell. We talked about that for a minute. That's the only option, yeah? It's the only option the Bible gives. Not some wild experience, this and this and this, no. So then I asked her, I said, tell me, question. This Sunday school where you went, we're telling you what the Bible says, but did they tell you how you can be sure that when you die, it's heaven and not hell? Her eyes popped, her jaw dropped open. Wow, she said, that's the important question, isn't it? I said, yes, that's the important question. Did they tell you how you can know that? She said, I don't think they did. They didn't tell me the most important thing. And then she smiled and said, and Chaplain, I think because you asked me that question, you can tell me. I said, yes, friend, I can. And I gave her the gospel, just pure and simple. Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior. He's the only one who died for your sins. Nobody else did that. He's the only one who raised from the grave in resurrection life. Nobody else did that. He's living in the glory, and he's offering a free and full forgiveness and salvation to everyone who will believe in him. And you can be sure, if you believe in Christ on the authority of the Word of God, that when you die, it's heaven and not hell. Wow, we had a good talk. Wow, it was interesting to see her heart respond to the simple gospel of Christ. And it all started by going and giving a death notification. And I'm just saying this because I believe that we have a lot of times isolated ourselves from the real world of need out there. Many of our assemblies have no real outreach ministries. And many of our lives, we're living in a holy huddle, and it's wonderful to be there, but we have no effective contact with a bad, troubled world out there. Also, let me suggest that some of you maybe need to check with your local people. Maybe you could serve the Lord as a law enforcement chaplain. If you'd like to do that, I can tell you very quickly, I won't do that here, what it would take for you. And it's a good way to get in touch with, if you really want to be in touch with the troubled world, the real world out there, that's a good way to do it. Boy, I tell you, you plug into law enforcement, and they're scraping the bottom of the barrel, folks. And as my folks told me as a kid, you wouldn't want to live in a country, city that their community didn't have police. The police are your friends. And that's absolutely biblically true. And there are many places where there's a ministry available, a volunteer ministry, as a chaplain with the police. And it'll give you a whole new dimension of life. And I'll tell you, it'll give you an option to meet with people that need you to pray with them. And I'm telling you tonight, the people in your assembly, elders, need you to pray with them. One-on-one, or one with two, or one with a family. Draw near. Ask them, can I pray with you? Let me pray with you. Rarely will people reject that. I could tell you a few strange cases, but rarely will people object to your simple offer to pray with them. That's public prayer in its most desperate need. See? Yes, praying in the assembly. So pray so people can hear you, and pray with your mind. And pray for the people intelligently, and pray sincerely to the Lord, and trust that they people have learned now to pray with you and say amen when you finish, because you're praying together. This is corporate prayer. A lot of important things we need to consider in the life of the assembly. Oh, but it's also true that there are people in your community. And you will be amazed. You will be amazed. We were out with dinner, just one more story. We went to dinner one night with my son and daughter-in-law who live in the area. She had worked late and hadn't made supper. And so my wife says, oh, we'll take you out to dinner. You don't need to worry about not having made supper. So we went out for dinner. And as we came back, as we got closer to our house, we saw lights flashing red lights. And as we came around the corner into our, right in front of our house, there are two emergency, a fire truck, and paramedics, and five police cars. And all the lights were going. And I thought, oh, our house is on fire. Oh, but as we got closer and made our way into our driveway, it wasn't our house on fire. They were going into the neighbor's house. Because he, the neighbor, was taking laundry downstairs, tripped and fell down the stairs and broke his neck and killed himself. And the police were there. And the paramedics were there. And the fire department was there. And more police were coming. It was like a circus. Amazing. Amazing. And I just asked one of the officers as he went in, I say, what's the problem? He said, Chaplain, I don't know. I was glad he knew I was a chaplain. He said, Chaplain, I don't know. So about 20 minutes later, he's back knocking on the door. He said, Chaplain, the man next door tripped and fell down his basement steps and killed himself. And she's in trouble. She's absolutely come unglued. She is out of control with grief and panic. Chaplain, will you come over? We need you. We don't know how to handle her. Will you come? Pray with her? Come? What would you do if the police called you? Here's somebody that's shocked at the death of her husband. The police come and say, Chaplain, we need you. Come. You know, it's a needy world out there, folks. And there's one way to plug into it. You serve your community by helping the law enforcement people as a chaplain and make the officers and their families your first target and tell them so. Every time we swear in new police officers, Chief says, Dan, you come, you tell them what you guys do. I'll introduce you and you, after the swearing in's over, and you tell them that your chaplains are there to serve the police. Pray for them. It's wonderful to have these kinds of opportunities. And they're right there in our own assembly. And the people sitting around you at the Lord's Supper probably have problems that you can't imagine. And if we would just draw near to them, if nothing more, just say, can I pray with you? And pray for them. There is a ministry of prayer that ought to be a part of our caring, shepherding work. It's fundamental to our shepherding work. And we have the throne of grace. And we can come boldly to the throne of grace on their behalf. And find what? A kick in the face? No. We find grace to help. You are them. Are you and them? But there's a need for public prayer in our weary, dark world, our hurting world, even if it's a religious world. There's a need for public prayer. And bless God, we still live in a land where we can carry our Bibles and profess to be believers and pray for people and pray for them in Jesus' name. And don't be ashamed of that. Because that's the name that opens heaven to us. That's the name before eventually every knee is going to bow. And every tongue eventually. Those not only in heaven, but those on the earth and under the earth are going to bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So don't be afraid of using his name. And if you get in a little bit of trouble, that's all right. You can handle it, and God will give you the grace to handle that. But carry Jesus Christ to your people, in your family, in your local church, in your community. And one of the best ways to get to them is in prayer. There's a wonderful place for corporate prayer, public prayer. It's my recommendation. And if you'd like to check out this chaplain thing, I can get you in touch with training programs. I can get you in touch with literature. I can get you in touch with things you need to know. And the things I ask you to do will be good for you anyway. Even if it's taking a course in Citizens Police Academy. Be good for you. Be good for you. Give you a totally new dimension of life. Get you out of your cloister and get you in touch with a hurting world. That's how our Lord lived. He was out there in touch with needy people, the sick, the hungry, the angry. He was out there, the hurting people. We know a Savior who will meet their needs. We have truth that will meet their needs. We are representatives of a life-giving Redeemer God. So let's get out there with His truth, His blessing. And there's no better way to get out there to this world than through prayer. Father, we are people who need your ministry to us so desperately. As I look around here tonight, I realize that many of us have already demonstrated in our own lives. We have found out that you are a wonderful God. You're a saving God. You've sent us a Savior. You've given us a free salvation through Him and in Him. You're a God who meets people in their needs, and we are so grateful that you've reached out to us in saving grace and in your mercies every day. Help us to see that there's a tough, weary, sin-torn, dark, hurting world out there. And give us a heart for them, we pray. To pray for them, yes, and to find ways that we can pray with them. Because we know you're a God who hears prayer, and you answer prayer. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.